continue this morning. We are going to be in Mark chapter 1, and if you want to find that and mark it, but I'm going to actually begin in Philippians chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, I believe Andy was in this passage of Scripture, and it is a magnificent passage of Scripture pertaining to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I come to this passage of Scripture, I am reminded and a little bit embarrassed about something that happened at a Bible study at our church many years ago. It's Sunday night, Wednesday night, I don't remember which, doesn't matter, but I was in this passage of Scripture and we were talking about it, and I kept referring to it as the kenosis passage. The kenosis passage. Anybody ever heard that term? Well, I'm glad I'm asking, because not everybody had heard that term in his Bible study on that particular night. And I had made frequent reference to this is the kenosis passage. And finally, one of the board members raised his hand and he goes, "Pastor," he says, "you keep saying kenosis, kenosis. What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" And I called him by name and I said, "Well, I'm glad if you don't know, I'm glad you asked." The reason this is referred to as the kenosis passage is because it is a theologically important and significant passage of Scripture that the discussion usually centers around one of the Greek words that is translated emptied himself. Emptied himself. The original word is kenosis. And it is translated here where he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. And the debate is, what does that mean? I think Andy did an extraordinary job in explaining that a couple of weeks ago. So I won't do it again. But this is a fitting introduction to what we're talking about this week, and Lord willing, for a couple of more weeks, as we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a radio preacher say one time, and I would tell you who it was if I could remember, say one time, in all of your Bible reading, as you're reading the Bible, wherever you are in the Bible, you should always be reading from the Gospels, because it tells you about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've kind of found that that is really sound, good advice. If we are to be imitators of Him, if we are to be followers of Him, or if we are to be doing what He would do, I remember a couple of years ago, it was a young lady in the church wore that. I thought it had something to do with the internet. I said, "What's WWJD? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do?" And as somebody had asked the same question, he said he wouldn't have paid $14.95 for that T-shirt, I'll tell you that. He said, "What would Jesus?" Well, how would we know what Jesus would do if we are not studying carefully and consistently the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we study the Lord Jesus Christ and look at Him specifically in the next couple of weeks, we want to understand that He has a name that is above all names. There is there not, something about the name of Jesus. And there's a reason for it, and it's in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," thought it not, better look at what I'm reading, "who being in the form of God, Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because Jesus did that, humbly came from heaven's glory, came to the realm of men, came as a man, humbled himself not just to death, but to the most despicable, disgraceful, insulting form of death at the time, the death of the cross. Because he did that, verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will either do that in life as you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, or you will do that in death when you acknowledge him as a righteous judge of all the earth. There is something about that name, because God the Father has exalted that name above every other name that ever existed. And we're going to look at the person that bears that name for the next couple of weeks. Now, if you will go to Mark chapter 1, and as you do, find an insert in your bulletin, if you will, please. We have started last couple of weeks ago, when we started talking about this passage of Scripture, there are two things that we want to consider, first of all, in this passage. We will only get to one of them this morning. We want to talk about the verbal identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we want to talk about the visible demonstration of his power and his authority. Two very important things. He is introduced to us with a verbal identification, and then as we move on, probably the next time that I am here, we have a visible demonstration. The one that is introduced to us, now we have a visible demonstration of the authority that was given to him and the authority that he had while he was here on earth in his earthly ministry. Verbal identification, visible demonstration, both very important from Mark chapter 1. But let's look in Mark chapter 1 as we begin this morning, and I am going to read a few verses there. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In that passage that I have read, there are four voices introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at each one briefly this morning. I remember, I guess it was during the political campaign or during the convention or whatever, you have seen and are familiar with somebody making an introduction of the candidate or the official or whatever. And sometimes it's not one person. Sometimes it's a person that will come, say a little bit, introduce another person a little higher in rank or dignitary or whatever you want. And then he says a little bit, he introduces somebody else and gets a little more prestige till finally somebody introduces the candidate. I was in Iowa when I was pastoring a church there, and I remember the governor of Iowa was a very young man at the time. I don't remember who it was, but he was a very young man, and I don't know if it was at the state fair or some event that was going on, and the guy was on the stage and said, "We're going to hear from the governor," and a young man stepped up on the stage, very casually dressed, and walked over, and the commentator kind of looked at him and said, "Oh, are you here to introduce the governor?" He goes, "No, I am the governor." So you better know who you're introducing and what the point is. But it's kind of an idea that the more prestigious person that you can get to make the introduction kind of raises the prestige of the person that finally will be introduced. And as I've already indicated, usually it is an increasing order of notoriety or importance until they get to the one that actually introduces, we'll say in this case, the candidate or the president, whatever it might be. We have the same thing in Mark chapter 1. We have four voices introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, and each voice carries a little bit more authority until you have the ultimate authority identifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it. The first voice that we have, and you'll see it on your insert there, is Mark himself, the writer of the gospel. He is known as John Mark. 2 weeks ago, we gave you a little bit of synopsis about him. He's kind of an interesting individual. John Mark was one that at one time accompanied the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey. They came to a point where Paul wanted to go on, and John Mark said, "You know, I'm going home." We don't know why he was going home. We don't know if he was sick. We don't know if he didn't agree with how things were going. We didn't know what. He just, for whatever reason, he went home. Paul was not amused. And later, when they had an opportunity to team up again, Paul said, "I'm not taking him with me." And Barnabas, the son of consolation, the great encourager, said, "I'll take him." And then they went on in their missionary endeavor. But at the end of the life of the Apostle Paul, as he is writing, he says, "Tell John Mark to come to me, because he is needful and beneficial for me in my ministry." It is believed by some that his parents, who in Acts chapter 12 are identified, it is believed by some that they might have owned the house where the upper room was, where the disciples met frequently. It is the house, we know for a fact, that when Peter was released from prison and he went straight to that Mary's house, John Mark's mother, because that was a place where the church was known to gather, and we do know that that is where he lived there in the city. So he's a rather interesting individual, sometimes a little bit obscure, because sometimes he's referred to as John, sometimes he's referred to as Mark, and sometimes he's referred to as John Mark or John, whose surname was Mark. But the fact of the matter is, he is the writer of this gospel. He is the first voice to introduce to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he does it in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, you may not think that there is a lot of information right there, but in fact there is. I want you to notice that in that introduction, Mark tells us volumes. He tells us volumes in that one sentence. He says, first of all, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. He gives us the first name that he is using. This is Jesus. And there is something about that name, Jesus. And what we have in that name, this is the human name, the earthly name of the Messiah, of the Christ, if you will. And that name, Jesus, identifies him in his humanity. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The word Jesus comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, our Savior, our salvation. And it says he bears the name Jesus in his humanity because he will bring salvation to his people. Mark gives us his first name, Jesus, which identifies his humanity. But he gives us another interesting term. It says Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name, contrary to what a lot of people think. Christ is another name for Messiah. One Greek, one Hebrew. Christ and Messiah are the same thing. And when Mark identifies Jesus as the Christ, he is identifying his office or his position. The name Christ identifies what Jesus, who Jesus is. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the hope of Israel. He is that prophet like unto Moses. He is the one that the Jewish people have been longing for, looking for, praying for, expecting. He is the Christ. The number of times when you find, as you read the Gospels, when someone said, "Could this be the Christ? May this be the Christ? Is this the Christ?" Even questions are given to John the Baptist. "Are you the Christ?" Question is asked of Jesus. "Are you the Christ?" Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So Mark tells us a great deal just in the name Jesus and in the name Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In one brief opening sentence, Mark tells us Jesus in his humanity, Jesus in his office as the Messiah, Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. This is quite an introduction. And we read it so quickly, anxious to rush on to what follows, and we need to stop and look carefully. Jesus in his humanity, Christ in his office, Son of God in his deity. There is something about that name. Many years ago, I came across, and you have probably heard, of the little article entitled, "One Solitary Life." Some have attributed this to Philip Brooks, the writer of the old little town of Bethlehem, but the fact of the matter is, we're not exactly sure who wrote this. But he grasped what we're trying to identify in our study, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a unique individual among all who have ever walked on the face of planet Earth. He was, it will say Philip Brooks writes, because we don't know for sure who did. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, as an itinerant preacher, he never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college, he never visited a big city, he never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that we usually accompany with graceness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. And all of God's people said, amen. That's absolutely true. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His humanity, his office as the Messiah, his deity, the incarnate Son of God. Mark gives us a lot of information in one little sentence, as he is the first voice to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Then we notice the next voice that we come across. By the way, I will point out, and you can make a note and look when you have more time yourself, in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, the psalmist tells of the coming of the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he foretells it in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 records that it happened, that God, who in various times spoken to his people by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he has ordained. And so Psalm 2, Hebrews 1 and 2. The second voice that we find, and I'm going to read from the text again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. Now we move to a little more, if you will, strategic authoritative voice, the voice of the Old Testament prophets. And it's not just one. Two are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. The first one, the quote we have from the Old Testament comes from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, we jump to Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. What we find in the introduction from the Old Testament prophets is that they are telling of the one who would come and make ready the way of the Lord. This might sound a little strange to us, but we can kind of appreciate what we would call an advanced man, when a candidate, let's go back to something we're familiar with, the political process, when one of the major candidates for president is coming to St. Louis, all the behind scenes work that is done to make sure that everything goes smoothly. I was reading the book about one of our presidents, and they talked about how the president at the last minute said that he was going to go to a football game or a baseball game and just thought, oh, this would be good for his image at this particular time. There's probably trouble in a domestic problem. He was wanting to divert a little attention. I don't know. But anyway, at the last minute, it was decided he was going to show up at a baseball game. And so they got on the phone and they called the stadium and said, the president will be coming by, da 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 da. Okay, they said by the time it was said and done for a 38-minute visit of the president to walk into that stadium, wave to the crowd and everything else, that at least several hundred people had to be mobilized to secure his safety and to make sure that there were no embarrassing incidents. They are the advanced people that go before. That's exactly what we're seeing here. The Old Testament prophet said, I'm going to send my messenger to prepare my way before me. Now you have to understand that in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, that when a dignitary and authority was moving from one place to another, they had a great entourage. And they were going to go, and they with power and with influence, as they were going to visit a city, the last thing they wanted is to come to a creek that didn't have a bridge, and they couldn't get that army across, or they couldn't get that. They wanted to make sure when they were coming to make an impression that there was nothing embarrassing along the way. And when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming, the advanced people are sent not for his benefit, but for the benefit of those to whom he is going, that they get ready and they are prepared to receive the one that is coming. And the Old Testament prophet, in fact, they are introducing or foretelling the one who will be the forerunner. So the second voice that we see are the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and Malachi, as they are telling of the one that will come and announce the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Which brings us to the third voice. The third voice is in the text in Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, and where, actually I'm going to back up to verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness. John the Baptist is one of those incredible characters, the last of the prophets, one of those great, incredible characters of the New Testament. It is said of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, there is none greater than John the Baptist. There is none greater than John the Baptist. But the third voice introducing the Lord Jesus Christ is John the Baptist, and he gives us an introduction this way. By the way, and number two in your outline, I'm ignoring the outline. Mark refers to two Old Testament prophets, Malachi and Isaiah, who anticipate the future coming of the forerunner. The forerunner, both these prophets tell of the coming of, third voice, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he introduces Jesus as one, first of all, mightier than he is. One that is mightier than he is. In fact, it is John the Baptist, when asked about, are you the Messiah? He goes, no. He said, are you? What are you? And he says, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make ye straight the way of the Lord. And his greatest testimony is this, he shall increase and I shall decrease. That is the testimony of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. The forerunner was announcing, you need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, I think it's rather interesting and worthy of note here that what did he do as he was talking about preparing the way of the Lord? Look with me in verse 4 of Mark chapter 1. John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching. What was he preaching? And this is often overlooked and ignored by the church of this day. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Mindy and I were talking the other day as we take our little excursion, and I said, when is the last time that you have been in a church where the pastor has been pointing out sin clear enough, powerful enough, plain enough, that when he said you need to repent of that sin, that the people understood what I'm doing is wrong and I need to repent of that? And we continued our conversation, and it went something like this. I said, sadly today, the good news of the gospel is not something you need to turn away from. It is not something you need to abstain from. It is not something that you need to discontinue. The gospel in the mind of many people today is something you need to add to your life to make it a little better, to make it a little more pleasant, to make it more. Is that not true? Is that not true? When is the last time that you have heard someone like John the Baptist pointing out, oh, you generation of vipers, and flee from the wrath to come? Repentance is so far from the mind of the average church person today. They don't know what it is, and they don't know what they need to repent of, because sin is foreign in the mind of many church-going people today. This was the message of John the Baptist, but it was not unique to John the Baptist. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, we're in the same chapter right here, in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came preaching the baptism of repentance. Drop down to verse 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus comes. After he has been identified, we'll come to that. After he's been identified, after John's out of the way, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. How did he preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What did he say? Repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. We find that repentance, the message of repentance, was the message of John the Baptist. It was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the message of the first apostles. It was the message of the leaders of the early church. But it's the message that has been forgotten by today's church, because you hear nothing about repentance, because you hear virtually nothing about sin, and nobody knows what they need to repent of anymore. The message from the beginning has always been, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What is he saving them from? An unfulfilled life? From a dissatisfied life? He shall save his people, what? From their sins. And he will do that because they repent of their sins and turn to him, believing the gospel. The message of John the Baptist is very important. And when we're talking about making straight the way of the Lord, the forerunner is coming, not for the benefit or the convenience of the one that is coming. He is coming for the benefit and the welfare of those to whom the King is coming. Make your way straight and be ready to receive the Lord. That's a message for today. The King is coming, by the way. The King is coming. It may be 2,000 plus years, but the King is coming. And we need to ask ourselves, are we ready for that day when the righteous judge of all the earth will, in fact, finally arrive and appear? So John the Baptist introduced him, and number three on your outline, as one that was mightier than he, one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, John said, I indeed baptize you with water, and that's important, that's significant, and that's needful, but his baptism is not with water. Jesus baptized nobody. Jesus baptized nobody. His disciples baptized, and John baptized. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. His will be a more powerful and more important baptism than mine. Then he also introduced him, not in Mark chapter 1, but in John chapter 1, in verse 29 and verse 36, he introduced him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist introduces him as one mightier than he, one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His is a very important voice and a very important ministry. Make your path straight that you might prepare the way of the Lord. John chapter 1, if you will, verse 33. In John chapter 1, if I invite your attention there, we find a very important verse pertinent to this. When Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist, and let me read that in Mark chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10. It says, and it came to pass in those days, yet Jesus came from Nazareth out of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him, him being Jesus, like a dove. Now that's very important because that's what John the Baptist was looking for. In John chapter 1, verse 33, in verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. Look at what he says in verse 33. I did not know him. I was not sure that was him. I expected that was him. I thought that was him. But the proof that that was him was this in John 1:33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said this, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That was the final identifying mark for John the Baptist, that Jesus was the one that they were looking for. That in fact, Jesus was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the message of John the Baptist is important, and it's clear, and it is a very powerful introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ, third voice in Mark chapter 1. The final voice is the final voice of which there is no argument. It is the most authoritative voice that there could possibly be. He is the ultimate court of appeal. He is the final authority. He is the last word. He is the one to which no one can argue. And of course, that is God in heaven. And as we have moved from Mark to the prophets to John, now God is putting the final word on who this man Jesus really is. We find in verse 11 of Mark chapter 1, "Then a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness." Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, we see the witness of the Spirit, that the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, the witness of the Spirit, that is the outward demonstration, manifestation, the sign that John the Baptist was looking for. That's the one. It convinced John the Baptist because he was told to look for that. We have the witness of the Spirit, but we have more than that. We have the words of the Father in verse 11. "I see the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and then I hear the voice from heaven. 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So, four voices in this first opening verses of the Gospel of Mark that introduce us to the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which is above all names, a name at which every knee shall bow. He is the person that has come into the world to save sinners. And we need to realize, as we continue to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has a message that in order for us to benefit from his coming, we need to recognize the necessity of repenting of our sin and taking him as the only provision for our sin, because there is salvation in no other. Lord willing, next time we will come back, and now that we have the verbal identification, we come to a very exciting portion of Mark chapter 1, where we see the visible demonstration. Often in the political process, there is much pomp and circumstance and much eloquent talk about what this candidate is going to do, right? Boy, if they only did 10% of what they promised, well, we would be a better country, would we not? But now what we see here is not only do we have an introduction that is very powerful and promises a great deal, as we move on to the passage, we're going to see a visible demonstration. Now action is added to words. We're going to see a visible demonstration of what this one does that has been introduced to us in the opening verses of this chapter. Very exciting in the verses that come. If you will stand, I will pray. Father, we are thankful for the name of Jesus. We're thankful that there is power in that name. And we are thankful that there is power in his blood that takes away the sin of the world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we continue our study, we not only would appreciate ourselves, but be able to communicate better to others the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing.